want to invite folks throughout today's worship service that if at any moment you are feeling just a little bit overwhelmed, that maybe you switch to the gallery view if you have that ability on your computer, and you look at all the people whose faces are there, and you notice the abundance of wonder, the abundance of love, the abundance of goodness that is represented in all of those faces. Or glance out your window and look at your outdoors, your yard, look at the city that is in front of you. Look at the many ways in which God has blessed us with abundance. So often we miss that, but indeed, that is the world we live in, an abundant and wondrous world. Let us be aware of that as we enter into worship.
Morning. Please join me in call to worship. Called by God, we have come to worship.
Called by Christ, we have come to follow.
Called by the Spirit, we have come to rejoice.
Called together, may we sing, pray, listen, and proclaim good news for all. Amen.
Jesus calls us for the
join our hearts together for the prayer of confession. We confess to Almighty God that we have missed the mark with God, our brothers and sisters, indeed, with the entirety of God's creation, through our own faults, in thoughts, in words, and in what we have both done and failed to do. We ask for prayers of forgiveness and renewal before God and all that God has called into being. Amen.
Please hear these words of assurance that indeed, as we come before God and we let God know that which we recognize we have, where we have missed the mark, God simply says, you are forgiven. Go forth. You are worthy. You are loved. Spread my love. So in that moment, in that spirit, let us indeed spread that love by unmuting ourselves and taking a moment to pass the peace of Christ to one another. Peace be with you all.
Peace, namaste.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
Peace, everyone.
Peace, everyone.
Peace. Peace. Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Mimi Demra Devore, and I've been a member of this church since 1996. And today, in this time of invitation to offering, I'd like to share with something that I've been thinking about. So when I was in elementary school, I was just wondering, like, what happens when I die? It's kind of morbid. And I also thought, now, where was I before I was born? Was I able to think like this? Or how did I come about to become me, this person that I'm thinking right now? So having this kind of curiosity led me to, maybe, you know, it's the reason that I got interested in death and dying and also worked for hospice. And also, some of you may know that I've been studying and practicing things like hypnotherapies, past life regressions, just to explore where we are from and what's the purpose of our lives and where we go from now on. So recently, I've been just binge watching these near-death experience videos on YouTube. And I think, you know, during this pandemic, it feels like things are so chaotic, lots of losses, a lot of death. And it just gives me the soothing feelings that people talk about when they talk about near-death experiences. In those experiences, people feel the profound love and feeling of complete bliss and acceptance. And knowing that we are love and all are connected and living together in this world to learn and grow together. So in this one woman's story, she experienced having parts of her life shown to her. I think a lot of people call this life review. And she felt worried that she might be shown something that she didn't want to be shown, all these negative things she has done. But instead, it was such an ordinary scene which she was shown. And that was something that she has already even forgotten. She didn't even remember. So she was at the grocery store, waiting in line for the cashiers. And in front of her was this lady who didn't have enough money to pay for her groceries. So she just gave her $2 so she can pay these groceries. And that was it. But then next scene, she was shown this lady, probably maybe a few years later. She's in line, passing out groceries at the food pantry. And then, so she understood how her action impacted other people's lives, whether you know it, whether you remember it or not. And it also affects our action. So everything affects other people. So this lady who was helping other people may have impacted these people and just goes ripple effect. And also she learned that each thought that we have affects, whether it's good or bad. And she also learned that we are part of love and we are part of God. So last Saturday, Roger Watanabe, along with Ehito Kimura and Mike Ryan Kern, they came to pick up our bunk bed and mattresses. This is for the Assembly of God, Waianae Assembly of God, as a part of cycle of sharing. And Roger has been working so hard. I don't know, you know, if you had any big items picked up, but every time there is a big item, he arranges things, coordinate things. It's a lot of work. And maybe this is not something that they remember as something they've accomplished in life. But, you know, how would this small act of kindness would affect these children who get to sleep in their own bed at night and feel at home? So we don't really know the ripple effect of these kind of things that we do in our lives. Also, I was deeply moved by Evelyn Crayler's Celebration of Life on Zoom. And just hear how the Crayler's shared God's love in Japan. And I really do need to have another time to talk about how so many missionary families in Japan really influenced people there, including my family. But to think about all these people that Crayler's have shared their love with and that ripple effect of their love and the seeds they planted. And can you imagine how much more love has spread all over Japan and beyond? So I'm constantly amazed and thankful to see so many small and big acts of kindness and love in our church community. And I have for sure been the recipient of it too. And just as the near-death experiences show that we don't do things to get into heaven, or, you know, we are loved because of what we do, but we do things because our heart moves and because we are loved and because we are here to support each other. So please give generously and imagine the time and money that you give for others has a ripple effect. And it's a seed that can blossom in so many ways in through so many other people. So you can send your check to the church office, or you can go to the church website and donate your money. So now we'll listen to the offertory music. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your love we experience through people in our lives. Please remind us that we are part of you and we are love, so that we can share our love in many ways. Amen.
Thank you, Mimi. Thank you, Chris, for finding that lovely, wonderful video. I love it. I love that one. So we want to enter into a time of prayer now. And a chance to be able to lift up in prayer some that have been sent to me and some that I have probably been sent to Linda through the chat. Our first prayer comes from Gloria, who asks us to remember Reverend Kaleo Patterson, a colleague here on Oahu, who is dealing with some significant health issues that could use our prayers. So for Kaleo, God, hear our prayers. Tim Majeski, Tim, I probably mispronounced your name. I apologize for that. Sent me a wonderful note this week and asked for prayers. She says, I started the process now of adopting a child this week. In the very early stages of the process, just beginning a home study, and it could be a long time before any possible placement takes place. Nonetheless, he says, I'm excited and blessed to have this opportunity. So prayer of celebration and one for patience for Tim, since I'll be needing a lot. of that as I go through this journey. God, hear our prayers. Mark Rattay asks us to pray for our friend Jean Ellenstein, 98 years old friend who is in failing health. Jean was one of the original hippies of the 1960s, involved in all the civil rights protests, VW van and all, Mark says. Please pray for her healing and strength. God, hear our prayers. And Judy Fiocco asks us to add her foster sister, Patty Risma, to our prayers. She's in the last days of her life with stage 4 cancer in 3 different organs. Her dad, brother, sister all got to visit her on Thursday. She lives in Delaware, a bit south of where they are, where she's in a hospital in hospice. So for Patty, God, please hear our prayers. Linda, are there prayers that you have?
Yes, there are several prayers. The first prayer request is from David and Lee Takagi, and these are prayers of thanksgiving and joy. Thanksgiving that Grant Jones had a successful surgery, and then also the joy of a new birth, the birth of Caspian Takeo Takagi to Brennan and Molly Takagi. And this little boy was born on the first day of the new year of the tiger.
God, hear our prayers.
Hear our prayers. Janet is relaying prayers that Ihanta has requested for the people of Madagascar who have been hit by hurricane, and they're very much in need of prayer and support. She also has a prayer for Michaela, who is having brain surgery because of recurrent cancer, and also for her husband, Stefano. God,
hear our prayer.
Janet Gilmar asks for prayers for a peaceful resolution, a resolution with peace and justice, both for the Red Hill issue and for the Ukraine.
God, hear our prayers.
Carrie has asked for prayers for her grandmother and for her dad's family. They've just learned that her grandmother has gone unconscious and they're not expecting her to come out of it. So prayers for her and her family.
God, hear our prayers.
And then from, just a minute, I just got a couple of new ones. Okay, prayers from Francis, a prayer of gratitude for Kay Kraler for exponentially spreading her mom's love to each and every one of her special education students and to all teachers who I consider to be the first responders. Praise be to God.
God, hear our prayers.
This is from Stuart Coleman. This weekend has been a heavy week of loss. Please keep my friend Justin Davidson in your prayers. He died in a tragic accident last week and was such a kind guy. We also lost the legendary big wave surfer and surf rider Oahu founder Pete Cole, who was like a mentor to me. So prayers for both and their families and for Stuart. God, hear our prayers. And a prayer from Chris Serrano, a prayer of thanks to everyone who kept Chris and Ed in their prayers. And he adds, we're doing great and feeling better. God, hear our prayers.
And Shanti, I see your hand up. Go for it.
Okay. Wait, I did it again.
Okay.
I needed a reasonable accommodation in order to meet my housing inspection, and I didn't pass it. So I have until the end of the 28th of February because they terminated me. Now I have just that time to make it through because the other inspectors have let me go and they've said, okay, you pass. Then this other one, he looked around and he goes, oh no, you don't. So it's like, was there a change of mind or something? Please. I need to pass so I have a place to live and don't become homeless. Please.
We will hold that prayer, Shanti. God, hear that prayer. Okay. Thank you, Shanti. Thank you for all the prayers, folks, that come to us. And I know there are many more. And we keep you all lifted in prayer. Mimi, you want to share with us the scriptures for today?
Sure. Okay, the first scripture reading is from Psalm 138. This is from Nam Merrill's interpretation from Psalms for Praying. I give you thanks, O Blessed One, with my whole heart. Before all the people, I sing your praise. I was humbled when I came to see that you dwell in me, in the holy temple of all souls. My gratitude knows no bounds, for you are the Holy One, the breath of our breath. On the day I called, you answered me. The strength of my soul, you increased. All the leaders of the earth shall one day praise you when your word awakens in every heart, and they shall proclaim the new dawn of light and love. Great will be the radiation of your glory. For even as you are the Most High, you are friend to the lowly. The arrogant close their hearts to your love and guidance. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You are a very presence. As I face my fears and doubts, your strengths uphold me. You guide me as I pray to fulfill my purpose on earth. You do not forsake those who call upon you. Your steadfast love and truth endures forever. The second reading is from Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is from New Revised Standard Version. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who are partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Mimi. So I want to talk to you for just a minute about cakes and pies and breads, or breads that masquerade as cakes and pies. Some of you may be familiar, Chris, if we can throw that first picture up with this one that is called the king cake. See what comes up there. There you go. This is a cake that typically comes out during the season of Epiphany, but we really sort of celebrate it and associate it with Mardi Gras in New Orleans. It is a cake that, as Annette will tell us, has got so much sugar on it that it will clog your arteries and give you quite the high. But it's this wonderful cake that comes out. You can begin to eat it during the season of Epiphany. But on the day of Fat Tuesday, in particular, the day before Lent begins, is when you'll see a lot of king cake will come out, because Lent is that season in which many people think is all about deprivation. And so the night before is when we just really party it on and we eat all sorts of fatty, sugary foods. And so you get king cake. What I learned in researching king cake is that there are many different types of king cake, this being only one of them. There's another one that comes from France. And Chris, let's throw that one up. This is called the galette des rois. And if you speak French, you know I just butchered the language, and I will apologize for doing so. So this galette des rois is this amazing, wonderful cake that also comes out during Epiphany. In fact, it is the cake of the kings, and it celebrates Epiphany, that day in which the three kings, the three wise men from three wise folks from afar came, and there they find the King of Kings, the Christ child, there in Bethlehem. And this is the moment of Epiphany when God, the Christ child, is revealed to all of the world. That's what we celebrate during Epiphany, is that unveiling, that revealing, not just to the people of Judah, but to the entire world, represented by those wise folks from afar who come in. And the tradition in many a king cake is that within that cake, you plant a little baby Jesus, and the person who finds the baby Jesus sort of becomes the king of the day. Or in the French tradition, you plant something that has become representative of the baby Jesus, a little ceramic piece or a little, actually even just a little bean that will be in there. But you're always wanting to be the one that gets that piece. And in fact, it's called the galette des rois, except for if you were during the French Revolution when it was the galette des égalité, because we don't have kings anymore. We have the people, the cake of the people, but now it's gone back to the galette des rois. So one of the things that is so interesting about this is it's very ancient. There is history showing us that this cake has been eaten in France for over 700 years. And the truth of the matter is this cake actually goes back even further, because if you notice that design that is on it, that sunburst design, that is a nod to the Roman celebration of Saturnalia, which is a time, like so many other cultures, when the Romans would recognize the winter equinox, and they would recognize the sun would eventually become and be arising. And there are some folks that say, well, so Christianity, as it marched across the empires, began to appropriate and take over these different cultural traditions. And maybe there was some conquering going on, but it's also, when you think about it, this moment where different spiritual wisdoms come together. And in the midst of those spiritual wisdoms, you begin to see how we take one culture's wisdom and another culture's wisdom, and they begin to speak to one another and give greater truth to each other. So the king cake, ancient that is, the galette des rois, is one that enables us to look at a multitude of traditions, but it's also so cool because it's made from puff pastry. So Chris, if you can show us the next one. And puff pastry is something that is just, well, it's a metaphor just waiting, because it is, you take hard, solid, frozen butter, and you take that hard, solid, frozen butter, and that hard, solid, frozen butter is going to be mixed with this pliable dough. And you think about that butter, and the metaphor becomes that butter is your hearts, because so many of us have these hardened hearts that just are stiff and can't see any other way but the one way that they are feeling, and it doesn't feel great. And then life throws at you all sorts of pummeling and all sorts of tumulting and all sorts of different things, and eventually your heart becomes actually more pliant because you've begun to deal with some of the struggles of life. And that's what you do when you make puff pastry. You pound out that hard butter until it becomes a bit more pliable, and then you take it into this dough, which is so representative of the fact that life is like a shapeshifter, this dough that is so pliable that can look like one thing here and one thing there. And you take that dough, and it wraps itself around the butter like life will wrap itself around our hearts. And then you fold the dough over the butter, and then you roll that out, and then you fold it again, and you roll it out, and you throw it in the freezer, and you fold it and roll it and fold it and roll it. And eventually what you end up with is what happens in so many of our lives, that which we began with, a hardened heart, has now become melded with all of life. And there's so many layers that it no longer even represents what we once had. And so you have in this cake, in this galette des rois, in that puff pastry, that wonderful metaphor of how our lives are transitioned. But even more with this cake is a cake that by tradition, Chris, if you can set us the next one. By tradition, This cake is intended to be shared. In fact, when you cut up that cake, the tradition is that you always leave one piece uneaten. That piece is the pâte de poivre. Oh my gosh, did I just butcher that? Doesn't matter. It is the part that is left for the poor. It is left for the first person who comes to your house who is without, and you have a piece of the king cake to share with them. It is all about the abundance of life, that there was always enough for more. There is always enough for everyone, and even more so, because remember, what you plant inside of the king cake is this little baby Jesus, or this little favor that if you're the person whose slice ends up with that, you become king of the day. The way that we make sure that it is done equally is the youngest child in the home goes underneath the table and taps the legs of the next person to get a piece of cake, which allows us to make sure that there's no favoritism that has happened. No one knows ahead of time where that little baby Jesus is planted inside the cake. And in this way, all people have the opportunity to be blessed and become the king of the day. And what does the king of the day get to do besides wear a crown? The king of the day also then gets to be the person who provides the next king cake, whether it's the next day, whether it's in the next week, the next month, or the next year. During the season of Epiphany, more and more these king cakes are eaten day after day. And I love the fact that the one who is king, the reward for being king is that you get to share the next day. You get to share the next cake. Can you imagine the world that we would live in if those who are the ones with the most power understand what their power gives them is the ability to share? What a different world we would be in. This tradition of the king cake is all about abundance. There's always enough. No one is more special than anyone else. It is similar to the potlatches that you may see in many Native American cultures and indigenous cultures around the world, where when someone is being honored, the opportunity when someone is being honored is for them to share, because a person's wealth is determined by not how much they have, but by how much they have to share with the world. So Chris, let's end the pictures there of the king cake for just a little bit. And you're probably wondering, okay, thank you, David, for the lesson in bakery and the lesson in puff pastry and all these kinds of things, but what does that have to do with today? And what it has to do with, I believe, that the king cake is that this galette de roi is this wonderful illustration of the very same things that were happening in the scripture that Mimi just read to us. Let's think back a minute. Last week, we looked at the scriptures that just preceded. Jesus has gone to his hometown in Nazareth. There he is met first with acclaim, and then he is met with such disdain that they so desperately want to get rid of him that they're ready to throw him off of a cliff. And we recognize that it is easy to be inspired by Jesus, but much harder to follow him. So he leaves Nazareth for Capernaum. And in the verses in between, he gets to Capernaum. He connects with Peter, with Simon Peter, goes to Simon Peter's house. Simon Peter's mother is sick. He heals Simon Peter's mom. They eat together. And clearly, and then he begins to do a whole bunch of miracles. And clearly, there are people that are beginning to gather around Jesus and listen to him quite intently. One of those is indeed Simon Peter. Clearly, Simon Peter is fascinated by this person who has entered into his life. But Simon is a fisherman. Simon has a life that he has to live. And so Simon is out there doing his job, doing his profession of fishing. It is not a profession that is ever going to make a person a wealthy man. But if you have a typical catch, if you are a fisherman, you can eke out a living. But on days when there are no fish at all, when days there are no fish at all, your very survival is at risk. And here's the truth. It's not just the fishermen of Palestine who lived a life on the edge where their life could definitely be at risk. So many of the people that lived in Palestine, in fact, throughout the entire Roman Empire, such was the definition of their life that they were barely eking out a living, and it didn't take much for them to have to make survival a day-to-day reality. And in the culture in which Jesus is now entering in. The paradigm, the way in which people understand the world at that time, is that we very much would look at a person's standing in the world. We would look at their person's wealth, and wealth would be an indication of God's favor, of God's blessing, an indication of your worthiness. If you live in a world where very few people had much, and everyone else is trying to eke out a living, the paradigm that you operated from was, for whatever reason, if you had a lot, if you had an abundance, then you were clearly worthy. And the opposite would be true as well there. Therefore, if you had very little, if you were barely eking out a living, then the truth is that for whatever reason, God had chosen to not bestow God's favor upon you. For whatever reason, you were not worthy. This is the paradigm. This is the sea in which Peter and all the others are swimming in. This is the way that they understand the world. But Jesus, when he comes into this world, when he comes into this scene, when he comes to Nazareth, when he comes to Capernaum, when he comes to all the towns that he will be in, he is not playing by the same playbook. He is calling plays in a completely different way. Remember in Nazareth. In Nazareth, he quotes Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of God is upon me because God has anointed me, appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Good news to the poor. That is a completely different understanding, because in the world in which Peter and all lived in, the good news was clearly that which the wealthy had, because you knew that because they had abundance. And then Jesus goes on in that reading of Isaiah to proclaim the Jubilee year that has come, when the playing field has been utterly leveled, when all debts are canceled, when the enslaved will go free. In short, that any artificial separation that our culture has created between rich and poor, between free and slave, insider or outsider, doesn't make any difference anymore. Not only does Jesus proclaim day in and day out that all are welcome before God, but in God's world, the kingdom that God is calling us to is so utterly different than the present paradigm. For the kingdom that God is calling us to is not a world of scarcity, but it is indeed a world of abundance. A world where there is enough for all, a world of joy and not despair. So when Jesus, in that moment in Capernaum, there cast out into the sea just a little bit with Peter, when Jesus visibly demonstrates God's abundance, first by summing up the multitude of fish in the sea to make the nets so full that they threaten to swamp the boats, it is really one of the early acts in a drama that will continue to unfold throughout his ministry, in which he will challenge day in and day out the paradigms that define the days and the faith of every person's life. A paradigm that was not just one that enshrined inequity and justice, in which too few have too much and too many have too little. He replaces that paradigm with a paradigm not no longer of scarcity, but one of abundance. And Peter sees all those fish in the net. He sees that abundance that is practically swamping his boat. And he speaks from out of the old paradigm. "Go away, Jesus," he says. "Go away, I am not worthy." Peter has had it beaten into him day in and day out of his entire life that because of the very station of his life, he knows his unworthiness. And so when Jesus creates this abundance in his life, he says, "Go away, I am not worthy. You've got the wrong man, Jesus." To which, you know, Jesus is inwardly smiling, probably outwardly smirking. And he's saying, "Hardly. In fact, Peter, I'm going to build my entire church on you. The generations that will follow because of who you are." In the paradigm that Jesus is proclaiming throughout his entire life, that place where heaven and earth are going to become one, the very dream of the prophets like Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah, all that they proclaim, not only are all worthy, Look at who he's choosing as his first disciple, a loud mouth talker who talks a big game, but rarely follows through, is impulsive, often irrational, is fearful. If Jesus chooses Peter as his first disciple, it should make most of us feel pretty good about ourselves, about our own worthiness. But in this paradigm, Jesus says all are indeed welcome, all are indeed worthy, indeed all are able to bring the kingdom to be. And in that paradigm, there is room for delight. You know, Jesus is smiling at this moment when he's seeing fish jumping out of the sea, when he's seeing the smiles on people's face, the astonishment on people's face, seeing the sweat that is glistening off of their backs as they're pulling in nets and pulling in fish, seeing the smiles that they have, knowing that they are all right now in that turn of Capernaum, looking at that catch and saying, tonight we're going to have a fish fry. Tonight there's going to be dancing, there's going to be singing, there's going to be extra olive oil thrown in the frying pan, there's going to be extra herbs thrown in. We are going to have a party because look at all that has come. And you know that Jesus is delighting in this moment. And in this paradigm, there is indeed enough for all. Well, look who's come here. Come here. Want to say hello? Well, hello. Hello. Okay. Let's let Papa finish his what he's saying. Yeah. Hi, buddy. In this paradigm, come back to your train of thought, David. There is indeed enough for all. And what better way to demonstrate abundance than for the boys, Peter and James and John and Andrew, the four who already have so little, to not just walk off into the sunset with Jesus into a new life, but to leave behind all of that fish, to leave behind their boats. When even the poor are able to give generously, then truly a new world has arrived. Jesus calls us to first recognize that we don't live in a world of scarcity. We live in a world of abundance. Imagine this truth, that when he dies, he is so impoverished that he owns only a robe, which itself will be taken away from him. Yet he lived a life so rich that for the next two millennia, billions of people have endeavored to emulate his life. And once you put on those lenses and you begin to see the world not through a world of scarcity, but through a world of abundance, the world begins to change. In Kailua, there's a place that I like to go. It's called Mother's Bakery. Not only do they make great food, but one of the things that Mother's Bakery has done is they have post-it notes so that if you want to prepay for somebody food, you want someone to be able to have a malasada because they're having a bad day, you put that post-it note and you put it on the board, and anybody can come up and say, I'm hungry, I need a cinnamon roll, I need a malasada, and you pull that post-it note off and you pass it to the people at Mother's, and they give it to you at no cost whatsoever. We have shared from our abundance. Not only that, because of who they are, if you are a person that has been dealing with homophobic slurs, with racial epithets, and you need something to just help you feel better, you go forward and you pull that off of the board and you hand it to them, and they will say, bless you, and here is food for you. They share the abundance. We who go there have the opportunity to share the abundance of what I have, or what we have, with those who may have so little, or those who may be living lives that others are trying desperately to damage. From our abundance, we share. Every one of you that has a mango tree, has a banana tree, has vegetable gardens, you know that the day comes when all of a sudden your trees in your garden have produced more than you can eat. And what do? You bring those to church. You bring those to your neighbors and you give them, not transactionally, I'll give you this if you give me that. It is simply, here is a blessing. This is the way that Jesus calls us to live. None of this should be the exception to the rule. Rather, it should be hoarding, clutching our purses to our breasts, parsimony and disdain for those who have less. That should be the exception to the rule if we're going to live by the paradigm that Jesus has proclaimed throughout. So today in our home, And if we were in church together today, and I promise I will do this for you in church together, we're going to delight in today's communion bread. Chris, you want to throw that picture up of today's communion bread? Here it comes. For this is the galletita that we just baked today. And this is our communion bread today. We are going to rejoice in its sunburst design there. We're going to enjoy the almond paste interior that I didn't even tell you about. We're going to be amazed at its flaky structure. We're going to salivate. We're going to take it in. It's not nets that are filled with fish this day, but a galette de roi of our making. A bread so lovely that it is a delight just to see. And many of you may be saying, but wait, David, on the night in which we celebrate, when we do communion, that night, that last supper with Jesus, it was probably not a fancy bread like this that Jesus was eating, and you're probably right. And there are other times we need to talk about the bread as a very simple thing. But remember that that last supper became the first of many communions over the next millennia. And as people gathered together, they gathered around the table. And at times when we gather around the table, we gather to celebrate. And in that celebrating, we take things and make things that are an utter and total delight. So on this day, no, it's not a simple bread. It's a delightful bread. A bread that in many ways is served, that declares that in God's eyes, there are no favorites. We are all worthy. That declares then when all is said and done, we need to make sure that there's always some that is left for those who have none. It declares that all of us are part of the making of the kingdom. And if today is your day, then celebrate it by making tomorrow someone else's day. And so we recall, we'll shift off of that picture, Chris, that on the night in which he was indeed betrayed, Jesus took a loaf of bread. This is today's loaf. And he took that loaf and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Indeed, we do this in remembrance of him every time that we live our lives from a place of abundance, that we give of ourselves so that others may have life more full. We are indeed allowing ourselves to be broken so that others may live life full. And in the same way, he took the cup and he poured into that cup. He said, "This is the cup of salvation given to you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this too in remembrance of me." And so we do. We give of ourselves and we take of these elements and we share in them, making for one another the kingdom to come, where we give of ourselves that others may live life full and abundant. So ministering his name, I offer to you these, the bread and the cup of heaven. Amen.
Let us pray together. Wondrous God, mahalo for the gifts of this table, the bounty from our land, and the people being woven into your community in this place. As we share in this bread, may we allow our lives to be given in service and love, justice, and peace. as we drink from the cup and take in its blessing, may we prepare ourselves to give drink to the thirsty, food to the hungry, be friends with the oppressed, and serve the whole of your creation. Amen.
So we go forth into this day. We go forth into a world that wants to tell us desperately that there's just not enough for everyone, and that it is the paradigm we need to live by is one in which we hold things close to our breasts. But the truth of the matter is, God has created a world of abundance. There's more than enough for all. It is our call to figure out how to share, to take the gifts that we have, expand them into the world. Share them with this world of ours. Let us go forth, people of abundance. Ima oku ka loko mai ka I o ka haku Yesu Christo. Me ke aloha o ke akua a me ka lana puana o ka ohane ha molele me o ko apau. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen. Thank you so much, Lena. Thank you, Mimi, for helping us out and with worship today, to Marcus and Chris and Renita that are all behind the scenes and making this happen. Welcome, everybody. Take a moment to say hello, unmute ourselves, and then I'll send you off into some breakout rooms and you can have more conversation with one another. Blessings.